I'll be reading verse number 23. The Bible says in verse 23 of Mark chapter 10, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Well, who then can be saved? When Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's sake, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for what it means. Lord, I pray you would speak to the heart of every person who has come here today. Pray for those without Christ, they might meet Jesus Christ as Savior. For those who are Christians, Lord, we pray that you would speak to them even now. Lord, have your will, your way in this service, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Thank you. serving Him, faithful every day, trusting Him, trusting Him on the narrow way, loving Him, loving Him, trials come what may, I'm serving Him each day.
Done it. We purchased a car or a house, or maybe we signed up for the military, or we've had a significant loan in our life and we sign on the dotted line. We've all done it. What it means is that by signing our name on the dotted line, we're saying we're going to back our life up by our signature, that we're willing to do whatever it takes to pay the debt, or to meet the obligation, or to fulfill the responsibility. But it's so strange to me how it's easy for us to sign the dotted line when it comes to temporal things, but not on eternal things. We seem to back away from that. That when Jesus Christ wants us to follow Him, we like to back away a little bit. What do you mean? Well, Peter said it best in this passage. Can I call your attention to verse number 28? And notice what Jesus said, or Peter said to Jesus, or Peter said this to Jesus. Notice what he said. He said, "We have left all." We have left all. Here Jesus was telling his followers that he wanted them to be committed. He wanted them to understand that commitment means that we leave all. That means that Jesus becomes not just our Savior, but He's the Lord of our life. That He's the boss. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul writes and says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This means there's no question about it, that we submit absolutely, 100%, completely to Jesus Christ. That He owns me lock, stock, and barrels, they say. He owns me from the tip of my head to the all the way to my feet. He owns everything. He owns my life. He owns my all. That means that I am committed to God, not only physically, but spiritually. I've committed everything to Him. That's what He wants us to do, is to sign on the dotted line. We find it in the Bible. It's not just here when Jesus is talking to Peter and the followers there. But it's all woven throughout Scripture. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, the holy Shema that Israel would speak even today, they still quote this passage. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." In other words, I'm going to give God everything. Not just the fact that I just give lip service, but that I give Him my heart. I give Him my all. He is everything to me. And then we find in First Chronicles, and I dealt with this last week in my message, but here's what it says. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." And then Paul writes in Romans 12, and he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice."
You know what God is concerned about? He's looking for followers who does not put some type of restrictions on God, but says, God, whatever you want, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm it. I've surrendered it all. I have left it all in your hands. I know when I first came here to California in 1987, I remember going up and starting our church in Woodland. And I know I've referred back to that. That's been such a learning experience for me as a Christian. And I remember going there, starting a church, and we have Mr. Chang here. Mr. Chang, you've started several churches, and we're honored to have you here today. He's a missionary, started several churches here in America. He's from Taiwan, and we're just really delighted to have him here. And I remember that when I was up there in Woodland, there were times when I would do something so foolish like this, and maybe you have sensed this too. I would say something like, God, if nothing happens this week, then that is your will for me not to be here anymore. And guess what? Nothing happened that week. And I said, does that mean I'm not supposed to be here anymore? And God says, no, that's not what it means. You know what? You know what God taught me? He taught me this. Here's what he said. He said that I want you here whether you think that I'm doing something or not. I just want you to know that you're just to surrender completely to me and let me take care of the results. And the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what God wants of all of us. That was a hard lesson to learn. It has not been an easy one. It's still a learning experience for me. Because I'm the kind of guy that, you know, I kind of like to see things happen. I'm an action-oriented guy. I don't like to just sit and wait. I want to do. I'm a doer. But God says there are times that you just have to be still and know that I'm God. And this morning, you may be here today and you may say, you know, Pastor, you know, I just don't understand what God does in my life. Guess what? The Bible says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Can I remind you? You know what God says? That there is a mystery about serving God. Yes, no doubt about it. We don't understand all that God is doing. We don't understand all that God wants us to do, but we do know this. God wants our obedience. God wants us to be sold out. God wants us to do whatever he asks us to do, and it doesn't matter whether we understand it or not. We're just to do what God asks of us to do. We're signing our spiritual life on the dotted line, and let me remind you, the ink that is in the pen is the blood of Jesus Christ. So I call your attention to the fact that there are some people who are holding back on serving God. They're holding back on doing something for God. There are some people that are holding back on joining the church, or holding back on getting baptized, or holding back on getting saved, or holding back on doing something for God. And God would say, what is keeping you from serving the Lord? I heard about a little boy. Little boys are always curious, especially, have you ever noticed that when something is really beautiful, like a vase, they've got to explore the vase. And so a little boy, one time, he went into his mother's private place, and there was this vase that was of great value, very priceless. And he looked inside the vase, and he reached his hand down inside the vase. And when he did, his hand got caught in the vase. He knew he was in trouble. He couldn't get out. He couldn't get his hand out. He kept pulling and pulling, and he couldn't. And he started crying. And his mom came in and saw his hand in her priceless vase. And she says, we've got to get your hand out of there. We got to get your hand out of there. Whatever it takes. And they tried soap, and they tried water, and they tried ice, and they tried everything they could to get his hand out, and they could not get his hand out of the vase. They didn't know what they were going to do, and so they worked for hours, and they tried everything they knew, but there was only one option left. They had to break the vase to get his hand out. And so they took the little boy and they said, now turn your head away. And he turned his head away and they took that vase and they broke the vase. And when they did, the little boy had his hand into a fist. All the time he had his hand into a fist, if he'd only let his hand loose, he could have slipped right out of that priceless vase. And the reason why he had his hand in a fist is because inside his hand was a copper shiny penny. And I wonder how many people, that's exactly what their lives are. They realize that they look at this world and they grab a hold of something and they hang on to that as if that is so much more valuable than serving Jesus Christ. They hang on to that and they say, you know what? This is more important to me than anything else. And if God asked me to give that up, I'm not willing to give it up. No, sir, not me. I'm not going to do that. Let the preacher do that. Let the deacons do that. Let a missionary do that. Let somebody else do that. Not me. That's not what I'm going to do. Hey, look, you know what God says? Why don't we just decide we're going to sign on the dotted line today? Why don't we just decide right now that we're going to let loose of that little copper penny that we're carrying around? Because God says that He wants us to do something for Him. Well, there are three obstacles I find that people use often to try to keep from serving the Lord. I want to give them to you very quickly. Number one, write this one down. You have a place in your bulletin there or some notes. If you pull it out, the very first obstacle that many people struggle with in giving themselves 100% lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ is self-righteousness. The Bible said that we're to leave our self-righteousness. No doubt about it that God wants us to give it all. You see, man is unable to make his way to heaven. He has an inability to get to heaven. Jesus uses a humorous illustration here. He says, you know, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. You see, the Jewish nation thought, man, if you had wealth and you had riches and you had all of those things, that those equal salvation. In other words, certainly a rich man, it was man who is, because of the fact that God has prospered him, that must mean that he's going to go to heaven. But what Jesus was reminding them is your riches can't pay your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven because you're rich. There's no way that a man can go to heaven that way. Jesus wanted them to understand that it's not physical blessings that God accepts. It is not that even man in his best state cannot go to heaven on his own. The only way we can go to heaven is through God's supernatural ability. You see, God has a supernatural ability to save man. Amen, church? They questioned the fact then. They said, well, Lord, who could be saved? They didn't understand it. It's not human effort. It is what God can do. And I'm going to tell you today, God can save anyone to the uttermost. You who are here in this room, maybe you have never received Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want to tell you something. Your riches won't take you to heaven. A church won't take you to heaven. Some kind of a denominational label won't take you to heaven. Baptism won't take you to heaven. First communion won't take you to heaven. The only way a man can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Bible goes on to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way a man can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Lots of people are unwilling to go by way of the cross. They want to go by some other way. You can't go to heaven and bypass the cross. The only way a man can go to heaven is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why He came to this earth 2,000 years ago. That's why He died. That's why He was buried. And thank God He rose again. And the reason why He did that is because God says, I accept the sacrifice. All of mankind now can be saved through Jesus Christ. So the very first obstacle that mankind deal with is that of self-righteousness. So many people think, you know, they're going to go to heaven because they're a good person, or they're going to go to heaven because they've been good, or because they give to their neighbors, or because they gave this, or they gave that. But that is not the way a man goes to heaven. That's impossible. He only can go through Jesus Christ. So we must leave, number one, our self-righteousness. Number two, I want you to notice Jesus is teaching some great lessons here. The second obstacle that we all have to face is we must leave our self-comforts. our self comforts. Verse number 29, he's talking about that. When he talks about the home and the family and all of those things, and he speaks of the fact that if a man, that when Jesus calls him, that he says that a man would leave his home, his familiarity, those things that he's familiar with. He said that there's a blessing waiting. I want to remind you of this, that God will call us sometimes to leave our comfort zones. We all have our comfort zones. I like mine, my place of security. My place where I feel it's like my little corner, my little place. And sometimes God will cause us to leave that comfort zone and go into the area of unfamiliarity. And when you do, God can begin to do His greatest work. You know the reason why? Is because sometimes I think we become dependent on our comfort zone rather than on the God of our comfort zone. When God moves us out of that comfort zone into something that we're unfamiliar with, that place of unfamiliarity, that place where maybe we've never been there before, we've never done that before, we've never been able to handle that before. When God moves us in that place, the truth of the matter is, what God is telling us is that as you depend on me, you will begin to see what I can do in your life. God was calling these to leave their home and comforts. He was calling them to leave the place of ease to do something unfamiliar. You know, the truth of the matter is, when you work and when you leave those places and you go to the place from familiarity to unfamiliarity, you're going to find God's going to do His greatest work. It's the place of greatest joy. Some of you in here, you've probably been into an exercise regimen. A year ago, I got involved in an exercise regimen called P90X. Anyone ever heard of P90X? It's murderous. But I got involved in it. Mark started, he quit. But I wasn't going to. No, I'm just teasing. But I got involved in P90X. Man, I worked it. I worked it and worked it and worked it. In fact, I think the guy that started, Tony Horton, he was out at the base here a couple months ago. But you do this exercise regimen. You know, you get up in the morning and you work out and you do this and you do that. You know, you do all these weird exercises. Your body bends in all kinds of contortionist ways. And you do this and you do that. You know, you do the punch. You do all the crazy stuff. You do the pull-ups and everything. And you just work and work and work and work and work and work. And you work your body all over. And you know what? Every morning I got up, I hated doing it. I mean, just knowing I had to get out of bed and start, it was terrible. Anyone ever felt that way when you have to exercise? I mean, you know, I don't get up. You know, I've heard some people say, oh, I just love to exercise. You liar. I don't think anyone gets up and say, man, I just can't wait to just get messed up today. You know? And I got up and I did this. And I did this P90X. But I want to tell you something, man, when I'm done, I do feel better. It's a weird feeling. I feel really good. I tried it the first night. I thought, you know, here's what I'll do. I'll try it at night because, you know, by the time I'm done, I'll probably be so exhausted I'll just fall in the bed. Guess what? It cranks you up. I didn't sleep for like 4 hours because I think everything in my body was just flowing like 90 miles an hour, you know? But you know, just like you feel when you don't want to do something and you do it, how much better you feel. When you go from a place of familiarity to a place of unfamiliarity, you know what happens? You all of a sudden you say, I really like it. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. And a strange thing is, you know, we're Easterners. We've been out here 25 years. We're Easterners. Grew up back east. Never thought in the wildest dreams we live in California, let alone out here in the west, anywhere. And when I'll never forget, when we came to California, we knew nobody. I mean nobody. And we arrived here. It's amazing what God did. Because we came to a land of unfamiliarity. I was real proud of my wife. I was so proud of my wife because guess what? You know, when I came out here, did a survey trip, and I said, we're going to a place called Woodland. My wife looked on the map and said, oh, that's where I'm going to be living? She'd never been here before. And that's what we did. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the greatest thing in all the world. Leaving it all behind, say, dear God, we're going to go from that of our self-comforts. You know, we're more comfortable with some other place but God. And I'm not putting ourselves up. I'm just simply saying this. I know what it is when God gives you victory. Some of you may be in a place of comfort. You may be in your comfort zone. Well, I've just kind of done it this way for the last 30 years. I've kind of done this for 25 years. I've done this for the last 15 years. And I've done this and I've done that. I know these people, I know that people. And after all, this is my pew and this is my chair and this is my Bible and this is where I park and this is what I do. And I'm just so used to that and I don't do anything any different. You know what? Maybe God wants you to move out of that comfort zone into something unfamiliar. Maybe God wants you to just say, you know what? Give up the east, come west. Maybe God wants you to just move from that place of comfort to that place of discomfort for Jesus Christ. The Bible says that not only were they to leave that, if you notice here, the familiar, but also the family. Boy, that'd be tough. That'd be tough. Now, I had a sister. And my sister and I, we had our battles at times. It wasn't real hard to leave her, you know. We just pack up and left. See ya. Have a nice life. Wasn't quite like that. But the truth of the matter is, here's what God says. We're to put Him and our love for Him more in front of our lives before our family. That's what He's saying. The Bible makes it very clear that there are times when God calls His people to leave families to do something else somewhere else. God calls couples sometimes to go to places where they're unfamiliar to do something God has for them. In fact, I do believe that God teaches that in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. There are times when God wants us to do that. And I notice here, the Bible says that God says that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. There's a principle about that. But then, thirdly, we're called to leave our future into God's hands. You see, the truth of the matter is if we're going to leave our self-comforts, that means we've got to leave our future in God's hands. See, a lot of people want to control their future. Well, let me try to control it. Let me see if I can work it out. Let me see if I can make it work. Can I tell you this? Contrary to what philosophers have tell us today, that we're the master of our destiny. No, we're not. God is the master of our destiny. It's all wrapped up in Him. And if a man's going to go to heaven, a man's going to be in His presence, it's through Jesus Christ. And I want to follow Him and let Him take care of my future. Amen. We are committing ourselves totally to His future. God wants to give us more when we follow Him than what we could orchestrate ourselves. I think of Job. The Bible makes it very clear that Job, the Bible says that God took away everything. But you know what God did? God gave him back twice as much. The songwriter said it best when he said this, "Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne." Man, that's it. Lord, I just want to give it all to You. Lord, I give up my self-righteousness. I'm unable to save myself. I can't take myself to heaven. I'm not good enough. Lord, I need You. And God, I must understand that I got to give up my comforts. That's not to say that by following God, He doesn't make you... You know what the truth matters? He will make you more comfortable than you'll ever know when you follow Him. But then there's the third obstacle that we must overcome, and that is we must leave our selfish ambition our selfish ambition. Notice, if you would, down in verse number 29 again, please. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land." What's the next three words? "For my sake." Now, notice it doesn't say "for me." It's "for Jesus' sake." You see, I have to give up my ambitions for Jesus. Our theme this year has been "for Him." That's what we're all about. We're not here to promote Rick Stone Street or the deacons of our church or Calvary Baptist Church or some type of a philosophy. We are here to promote Him. We want it to be for Him. The reason why we knock doors is for Him. The reason why I tell people about Christ is for Him. The reason why we do follow-up is for Him. The reason why we have children's ministries is for Him. The reason why I have a banquet is for Him. The reason why we have a bus ministry is for Him. The reason why we do what we do here at Calvary Baptist Church is not for a man, it's for Him. For the gospel's sake. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, we must leave our selfish ambitions. And, oh, look, we may not ever be known or written up in some magazine as being, you know, the greatest and all that. Who really cares? Because it's for Him. That's what it's about. And I don't understand how that somehow the people have this idea of self-promotion or exalting ourselves and all of those kind of things when God says, oh no, we need to keep our eyes off of the limelight and put them on Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, I've quoted it often recently, but it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There is the lure of being popular in the world. There's a lure of being accepted in the world. There's that luring to try to get us there. But what he says is all we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and do what he wants us to do for him. Have you ever thought about what the most important light in a home there is? Some people think the most important light's the chandelier that's in the foyer as you walk into a big country house. But do you know the truth of the matter is, that's not the most important. The most important light is the little lamp that's in the back hallway that lights the pathway to the bedroom and to the bathroom. Because what that little light does is, while it may not stand out in front of everybody and shine brightly to capture their attention, that little light in the back is pointing people to the pathway of rest and need. And I want to tell you something. All we are is a little light. We're not to be a chandelier, but let's just be a little light for Jesus Christ. We may be in the back, but it doesn't matter because we're not the light. We're to bear witness of the light. Jesus is the light. And I want everyone in our community to not look at Calvary Baptist Church or Rick Stone Street or any of the rest of us. I want them to see the light of Jesus Christ. Because we do it for Jesus' sake. We leave our ambitions behind. We do it for Jesus' sake. Write this one down, one more, for the gospel's sake. That's what Jesus says. It's for the gospel's sake. The reason why we knock doors, for the gospel's sake. Because people need Jesus Christ. We don't apologize. We give an invitation at the end of our service. We don't apologize for that. We're not embarrassed to tell you. We want you to know Christ as Savior. We want you to know when you leave this place, if you've never received Christ, you have the opportunity. You can call on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your Savior. He can make all the difference in the world in your life. This is our mission. This is our purpose. This is our aim. We are given a message to tell men about Christ and point men toward Him for the gospel's sake. So I want to ask you, what's stopping you from being sold out completely to Christ? What is it? Is it self-righteousness? You think we're good enough? Or is it self-comfort? Maybe I just, it's just a comfort. I'm not used to being in church like this. I don't know if I can really hook into this. I don't know. Is that it? Or is it the fact that somehow or another we've missed the whole purpose in this? I mean, really, what is it all about? Is it because we're promoting ourselves instead of Christ? What would keep you from getting baptized if you're a Christian and you've never been baptized scripturally? What would keep you from joining the church and being a part? Say, amen, this is what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that has that mission outreach, that's all about that. What would keep you from doing that? Can I remind you of something? All of us have a future. You can't change the past. I'd like to be able to. How about you? Wouldn't some of you like to change the past? But tomorrow we have a future that is unstained, clean, white. You can make a difference in the future. You can start with a clean slate today. The songwriter said it best when he said these words. It may not be on the mountain's heights or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by still a small voice He calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in yours, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. What is it that God wants us to be today? What is it that God is saying to us? Sell out. Give it up. Peter said, Lord, we left all. Why don't we just leave it all? Because I'm going to tell you something. You know what the truth matter is? That's prophetic in what he says. Because when our life is over, guess what we're going to do? We're going to leave it all. We're going to leave it all physically. We're going to leave this world. We're going to leave it all. But here's what God says. Why don't you leave it all spiritually? Leave it all at his feet. Let's pray.